I was just thinking in the choir a while ago, my mother, along with many of your mothers, really have the best gift of all right now. They're with Jesus right now. You can't get any better than that, amen, than to be with Jesus. Well, take your Bibles this morning. The words will also be on your screen. But turn to the first book of the Bible, the first chapter, and some of the second chapter as well. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And please stand for the reading of God's holy word this morning, his inerrant, infallible, inspired, all-sufficient, glorious word. Father, we thank you for the very fact that your word is your word. God, there is no mistake. It's not tainted by man. You chose to use man to write it. But God, it is without error today. We thank you for it. Bless us with it as we look at the very beginning of the books, God, the book of Genesis. Help us this morning to understand motherhood in a better way. Help us to understand your word in a better way. Save the lost, revive your church. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, let's look at verses 26 through 28 from Genesis 1, and then we'll go to chapter 2 for a few verses. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I said male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now skipping down to chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now let's go to verse 18. "And the Lord God," verse 18, "he said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" Today's message is entitled "Motherhood, Legitimate and Illegitimate." And you may be seated. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that God made man and woman. We read that he made man. In verses 26 through 28 of chapter 1, we understand that God created man in his own image and woman, and he enabled them and even commanded them to procreate. So in Genesis 1, we find out that he made man. In Genesis 2, we found out how he made men or man. And let me just say this at the outset. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a parable. This is literal, actual truth. It's God's word. It's how it happened. So how did he do it? Verse 7 says he formed a man from the dust of the earth And he breathed the breath of life into that lifeless form, and he became a living creature. In verses 18 through 25, we find when Adam is naming the animals there that there was not one suited for him. All the other animals obviously had a help meet or a helpmate, but there was not one for Adam. You know why? Because Adam is not an animal. Adam is not even a mammal. You know, evolutionary science teaches us, and we've learned it for years, that man is part of the animal kingdom, that he's part of the animal kingdom in that he is a mammal. Hogwash. Man was created in the image of God. He's not an animal. Now, some people act like animals, yes, but we're not. In the image of God, we were created, male and female. He created them, of course. And he took a rib from the man. He really did this now. First surgery there in the Garden of Eden. And he made a woman and he gave it to the man. She was distinct from him. Coming out of him, but distinct from him. And note that there was no shame between them, though they were naked. And from all of this, we see this wonderful thing called motherhood emerging. Motherhood. Now, let's fast forward thousands of years. A recent discussion in the United States Congress was held to ban gender-specific titles. One of those titles was the title of mother. It's an awful thing, isn't it? Mother. How offensive that is. That in and of itself, although it was discussed in a particular context, not in every context, but in a particular situation, this should be banned. That was the discussion. But in any context, we know that that is absolutely awful. It's ridiculous, ludicrous, and it's absolutely foolish. You know, it's bad enough that evil and unbiblical antichrist philosophies exist in society. But when they're embraced and pushed by the government and the powers that be, I want to tell you, beloved, that goes way beyond bad. Amen. I think this kind of discussion demonstrates corrupt and ungodliness in our leadership. Those who oppose God and all that our country was founded upon. So, who in their right mind can't see the detriment and the lunacy of this kind of mindset, and what godly person could support the agendas of such rank ideology? Biblical preaching always challenges the church to be the church in society. And so we have to realize that this is just part of necessary preaching to deal with such a thing as this. I think, again, this is just evidence of our country's direction due to radical, woke, politically correct mentality and influence. We find there's an infiltration into politics, into the media, into entertainment, into education, into corporate America, and even religion. Yes, the church is even tainted by this kind of thinking. There's a penetration and a permeation and an infiltration that seemingly affects every aspect and every avenue of the life that we live. Even in the church today. It reminds me of Nehemiah. Again, I use Nehemiah a lot for examples because it's just chock full of great examples for the church. But in Nehemiah 13, the very last chapter in Nehemiah, we find that the priest Eliashib had cleaned out a chamber in the house of God that was otherwise used for the things of God. He cleaned out the chamber and made a nest for Tobiah, who was the enemy. Imagine that, the priest making, as he was allied with the enemy, making a place for him to be. When Nehemiah came, he of course threw him out and cleaned things up. But I think today that we see the very same thing in the church. I think that the world is somehow finding a nest in the church, the visible church. But not only is the church infiltrated like this, but we also see, on the other hand, that many times it's marginalized and rejected and really basically relegated to the sidelines at best. We know that the church is to be pure and she is to overcome evil and she is to teach and to preach all of this. But we're also to be a witness for our Lord in the world that we live in. But it seems that today, especially in America, there's no room for the church. There's no room in this country that was founded upon the very freedom for the church to be the church. But you know what, church? Regardless of that, we still have to be the church. Even if it means our freedom gets taken away from us. Amen. You know, all of this, I believe, is knowing the enemy is a part of a satanic ploy. I think that what Satan, our enemy, wants to do is to render us powerless, among other things. Yes, he tries to infiltrate, but he also tries to tear us down. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That's the way he functions. That's the way he rolls. He seeks those to devour. There is an attempt today to either annihilate the church or to reimagine the church. And to make it other than the church. To either change it or to cancel it. That's the agenda afoot. Led by the general of evil, so to speak, that as it were a roaring lion, the devil, or as a roaring lion at least, he is over or attempting to overcome us. So we need to be aware as the church. We need to be sober and be vigilant. And we can do that because we are more in Christ than conquerors. Not outside of Christ ever, but in Christ we're more than conquerors. So we cannot mollycoddle this endeavor. We must mortify it. We must, as the church, pull down these strongholds that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. It is not for the church to just be sweet and lay down and say, we don't want to seem mean, so we can't come out against this. We must, in this pervasive darkness, motherhood, among other things, is opposed, attacked, redefined, and even stolen. Because motherhood is of the Lord. And biblical motherhood is from God. Because of that, it's considered to be archaic and idiotic by today's standards. We are disdained, and that mentality is disdained by what would be called the left. One commentator said that liberalism is an omnivorous beast, and indeed it is, as it tries to eat away at the very fiber of our society. And we must, as God's people, we must maintain God's standards and a biblical perspective and remember what Paul said to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He said that ye may be blameless. And he says before this that we should do all things without murmuring and complaining, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So understand that we are to hold forth God's word in this crooked and perverse nation that we live in without compromise. And this goes way beyond a skewed view of motherhood, yes, but motherhood is our topic today, so we will focus on motherhood in regard to all of this. We live in a world that's moving at hyper speed towards really expressing tremendous hostility towards God. That's where we are. That's the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We're in among those people. am reading a book now, and I would probably recommend it even before I get through with it, by Vody Balcom Jr. It's called Fault Lines: The Social Justice Movement and Evangelicalism's Looming Catastrophe. Great book here. Just knowing Vody Balcom and knowing where he stands and how he stands on God's word, even in the midst of others who are seeming to waffle and to wane on that. Let me tell you what one comment is. Through a mixture of autobiography, incisive analysis, and a careful sifting of the statements made and positions taken by critical race theorists, Vody Balcom exposes the anti-biblical, anti-God presuppositions upon which CRT is founded. This book is a must-read for all Christians, but especially for evangelicals who, in the name of justice and compassion, have been lured into supporting a movement that denies in the most radical way that we are all creatures made in the image of God but fallen into sin. That's Lewis Marcos, PhD, professor of English, scholar resident at Houston Baptist University, who's written a book called Atheism on Trial and Refuting the Modern Arguments Against God. So, and it goes on, but let me just read you the inside sleeve here. And I recommend this book, again, before I even read it or get done reading it, I know you'll want to. The ground is moving. The death of George Floyd at the hands of police in the summer of 2020 shocked the nation. As riots rocked American cities, Christians affirmed from the pulpit and in social media that Black Lives Matter and that racial justice is a gospel issue. But what if there is more to the social justice movement than those Christians understand? Even worse, what if they've been duped into preaching ideas that actually oppose the kingdom of God? In this powerful book, Vody Balcom, a preacher, professor, and cultural apologist, explains the sinister worldview behind the social justice movement and critical race theory, revealing how it already has infiltrated some seminaries, leading to internal denominational conflict, canceled careers, and lost livelihoods. Like a fault line. That's the name of the book, Fault Line. It threatens American culture in general, and the evangelical church in particular. Whether you're a layperson who has woken up in a strange new world and wonders how to engage sensitively and effectively in the conversation on race, or a pastor who is grappling with a polarized congregation, this book offers the clarity and understanding to either hold your ground or reclaim it. Books like this, leaders like Vody Balcom, John MacArthur, who are standing strong, are the kind of people that we should listen to in today's society in regard to what is happening in our culture. I watched a video recently of it featured Vody Balcom, and I have the video. If you'd like it, I can send it to you. But in that video, Vody Balcom was interviewed, and he stood strong on God's word in regard to all of this. But there were others interviewed, such as Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes and the one we love to hear sing, Lauren Daigle, and others that waffled on their view of the LGBTQ plus movement. Can you imagine God's people waffling and saying, well, is it wrong? Well, not that we hate or should ever hate on anybody, but the answer is not, well, the answer is, of course it's wrong. It's an abominational stench in the nostrils of holy God. Like it or not. Now, I said all that to just get us to thinking about where we are. Because all of this applies to that one aspect of motherhood. Because it, among other things, believe it or not, is being attacked. Motherhood, we know, requires three things. It requires womanhood. It requires manhood, and it requires childhood. Without a child, there would be no mother, right? Without these three, there is no such thing as motherhood. Now, the world can try to pervert that all they want to, but you can't change the truth. Amen? Now, understand this, that a couple that we know of, and we understand to be a couple, a man and a woman, can adopt a child. That's not a biological child, but it's still a child for that couple. That's good. And a single woman can be a mother. We know that. That's legitimate motherhood. But we also know that it still requires the same biological things. These are legitimate ways to practice motherhood. Now, we know that a man, wife, and child situation scenario is the best scenario, but it's not always possible. We understand that. But there's also a such thing as illegitimate motherhood. Same-sex marriages. If that's not illegitimate motherhood, I don't know what is. Two women trying to mother a child, both of them being mothers. Sounds good to the world. Why buck that? What business is it of yours? Let me tell you what. It's God's business because God established the right way, and we're trying to change what God said. And you say, well, let them do what they want to do. Okay, the world will do what they want to do. But I'm talking to the church this morning and saying we've got a stand to make, and we cannot waffle on that. Transgender. Transgender motherhood is illegitimate motherhood. You know why? Because a man can't be a mother. Thank you. Thank you. Same biological requirements. Womanhood, manhood, childhood. Same thing. I was watching and listening to an ad that Bruce Jenner has put out because he's running for governor of California, I understand. And I was listening to that and not to get into that, but just to notice that Bruce Jenner was doing this. Now, you noticed I said Bruce Jenner. There would be some, maybe even here today, would say, no, it's Caitlyn Jenner. You've got to respect that. I'm sorry, but there's no such thing as Caitlyn Jenner. You can't change DNA. That's just part of a reprobate lifestyle that the world certainly embraces, but the sad thing is the church is starting to do it. It's saturating our culture, yes. But it still takes womanhood and manhood to establish childhood, which makes for motherhood. So let's look briefly at the text today and see how all this comes down. First of all, we see from Genesis 1 and 2 some what I would call God-made differences. God-made. On day 6 of creation, the triune God in chapter 1, verse 26, creates man. He makes a man from the dust, according to verse 7 of chapter 2. He creates that man, the Bible says, in the image of God, in the image of himself, and he breathes the breath of life into that man, into that lump of clay, so to speak, and he became, the Bible says, a living soul. He was distinct from animals. Again, not a mammal. Although there was no hostility between him and the animals. And he was given dominion over all the earth, including the animals. In chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, Adam begins to name these creatures. But there was no one like him. No one to be found like Adam. The other animals had their mates, but he did not have, or the animals, I should say, had their mates, but he did not have his. So he made woman out of a man to be like him, to be his helpmeet or helpmate, to be an intimate companion and to be one flesh with him. The Bible says in 1:27, male and female created he them. They were different, yet they were one. In chapter 1, verse 28, God commanded them to use their differences. Use them. What did he say? Be fruitful and multiply. In other words, use your differences. I made her one way. I made you another way, Adam. Now, figure it out and make some babies. Amen? And move forward with this thing. It's God's way. In chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, we find this principle of leaving and cleaving. And then this statement of intimacy that even in the judgment was altered but not removed because God still maintains that same difference between a man and a woman. And it takes a man and a woman to make a baby, whereby a woman can be a mother. God made differences. Well, there was a God-ordained order that we see as well. You see, man was created first, and then woman out of man. She completed him. I love to to just read about that animal story where all that story where Adam is naming these animals. And there's just no helpmeet for Adam. The rest of them had theirs. Well, the animals had theirs, but Adam didn't have one. Can you imagine going all the way through and then like, where's mine? What wasn't happening, was it? But I can just see Adam in my sanctified imagination, just sitting there, just naming those animals, and they came before him, and here comes the lion with his lioness, you know, coming up. What's up, babe? What's up? And he says, I tell you what, I'm going to name you Leo. Man, your name's going to be Leo. That sounds good to me. What about you, honey? Yeah, that sounds good. All right. They walk off. And here comes a bear. He comes up to Adam. A fist bump, you know. He said, I'm going to call you Smokey. I'm going to call you Smokey. He said, all right, Big E, Big A, let's go. And here comes a gorilla with his woman, you know. He comes up there. He said, I'm going to name you Larry. Larry, yeah. If I didn't love him, I wouldn't pick on him every chance I got. Anyway, just a joke. Naming those animals. There he is. No helpmate for him. Great story, though. But I want you to remember something. In 1 Corinthians, this is New Testament, chapter 11, verse 9. Remember, we're told that it wasn't man made for woman, but woman made for man. And then in 1 Timothy 2:13, it's clear that Adam was created before Eve. Now, what I'm talking about here is a God-ordained order. Nothing derogatory, but from the very beginning, even before the curse, this was the order of God. This too was not taken away at the curse. It was tainted because there is a tremendous hostility upon the very mentioning that a man has headship over a woman. There are denominations who hate that teaching, who don't teach that, who push that aside. But God's word still God's word, and that's God's order even from the book of Genesis. It's the way it is. It's just God's order, and it should not be despised, but it is because of a worldly mentality that's even crept into the church. We need to get back to God's order in the home, in the church. And so we have this, well, these God-made differences in these God-ordained order, or this God-ordained order, but then there were God-given roles. One of the greatest arguments and biggest discussions in the Southern Baptist Convention is this discussion about complementarianism. It's all related to the CRT controversy and all of that, the resolution number 9 that some of you know about. But, and it's very detrimental. This whole thing is detrimental in our convention. You know, we claim as Baptists to be people of the book. I don't know so much anymore. We need to get back to the book. But complementarianism is the teaching that God created man and woman equal with one another. There's no difference. He loves them both the same. They both have the same value to God, but he gave them a particular order and he gave them particular roles. And they complement one another. But the woman has a role under the man over the woman, and that is so hated by even people in the church today because it's been drilled in their heads from somewhere, I don't know where, but from the outside, that this is bad and wrong and archaic and stupid and idiotic and all those things. But it is God's order, for crying out loud. Let's do it God's way, God-given roles. He gives men and women different roles, not to cut anybody or to put anybody down. So complementarianism is a good thing, but it's being attacked. The Hebrew word for man here is the word ish. The Hebrew word for woman here is the word isha, which means that they were equal, but their roles varied. In chapter 2, verse 24, again, we find this future projection As Moses wrote this first book of the Pentateuch, this first book of the Bible, by divine inspiration, God had him to write this, projecting into the future, because he goes way beyond what he's doing here. And he says, for all time, so to speak, man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. They shall be one flesh. So there's this leaving and cleaving. So this man has this protective role over this woman. Now in chapter 3, verse 16, we find out under the curse that women have pain in childbearing. Y'all believe that? Yes. Amen from the mothers. Amen. Did I ever tell you about the time we had our fifth child? I probably have. Janet was in labor. It was in Demorest, Georgia, northeast Georgia, in Habersham County. And by this time, folks, you got to understand, this was Caleb, I think, or Noah. They were both born there. Might have been Caleb. And this is number, is that four or five? Five. And so I was there in the hospital with Janet, just the good husband that I am. I was right there with her. And so I was standing there holding her hand. She was in labor and everything. Everything was going good. They got her all set up. And I'm like, one of my deacons called me from the church, said, hey, Pastor Steve, you want a hamburger from Hardee's? Yeah. Bring me a Francisco burger. Well, he came up. They let him come up there. I saw him out in the hallway. And Janet was, there with the nurse and everything. I just eased out of the room, went into another room that was unoccupied, and sat down and just enjoyed my Francisco burger. I said, Lord, please help my wife not be in pain. But I sure am enjoying this hamburger. It's really good. So anyway, that's just a story of maybe not being such a good husband after all. But she can tell you that, and all of you women can attest to the very fact that there is that pain in childbearing. But then in chapter 3, verse 20, Adam called his wife Eve, and the Bible says that she will be the mother of all living. But you know what? The difference, even after the curse continued, there were God-made differences, God-ordained order. There was a God-ordained order and God-given roles, you see. The difference continued. The order was the same and the roles were maintained beyond the curse. The childbearing continued. Procreation continued. And this wonderful person called a woman carries and gives birth to this child, and she nurtures this child in the admonition of the Lord. So as we think about all of this and all that swirls around us and all that we're involved in and all of the attacks on motherhood, understand this, but that from the very beginning of time as we know it, God made a difference between a man and a woman. God ordained order between a man and a woman and in a family and in the church. And God gives roles to men and to women. And he gave the blessed role of a woman to be the mother, not to a man, but to the woman. Church, understand this in these closing moments. Know that motherhood is God established and God ordained. And know that motherhood has been and is now being attacked. Don't turn a blind eye and say, oh, well. This is something the church must maintain a stance against. Stand against the world and the impositions thereof and do motherhood God's way, the Bible way, and be a legitimate mom. Be a legitimate mom. We live in a society that wants us to think differently. And we understand that the world will be the world. I never forget that. I know that they will. And we're not trying to reform the world. No. We're trying to preach the gospel to a lost world so that they might be saved. The Reformation comes after that. So we've got a job to preach the gospel as the church. And some would say, well, then you should just preach the gospel and leave the other alone. No. Not according to Scripture. Because you see, what happens is if we just let our guards down and just, let's just be missional. That's great, but let's not just be missional. Let's be biblical thoroughly. And we need to guard against that which tries to creep into the church. and taint our thinking. Now, there are people out there who disagree and think we're just old-fashioned lunatics, foolish. But we just are trying to go by this book and do what God Almighty says. And that's for the church to do. So mothers, understand your differences. Understand the order of God and understand the roles that God gives. And then expose your kids to God's word. Expose your husband to God's word. Don't hold back. Don't fear. Show ultimate love and be a legitimate mother. You may be listening by Facebook. You might be here today and you're not saved. You might be a mother or not. But you realize that there is a deficiency in your life and you need Jesus today. You might not understand that you need Jesus, but let me tell you that you do. And God may be convicting your heart today and moving you to Himself. And I want you to know that as He does that, that the pure gospel truth is that Jesus did die for your sins. Jesus was buried in a tomb. And Jesus rose from the grave on the third day and He lives forevermore. We've been talking about that in our series in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Understand that today if you don't know Jesus, and call upon Him today and be saved. If that happens in your life, then please let me know about it. I want to know about it because I want to encourage you to follow up and to do what God commands you to do and be baptized and be a part of a church and let's go forward and do what God commands. But for the rest of you, the church of the living God, especially you mothers, we need to understand motherhood once again from God's perspective, not ours. And not what the world offers, for goodness sake, not what the world offers us. Let's do it God's way. Let's be legit. Father, we thank You for Your love, Your mercy, grace, Your word that teaches us things that, God, sometimes are very hard to understand and or to accept, Lord, because it is so contrary to the ways of the world. But God, we don't teach or preach it, God, with anger at anybody, God. We're angry at sin. We hate sin, but we want people to be saved. We want people to experience the mercy and grace of God and to be brought out of any lifestyle, any mentality, any bondage that they're in, God, and repent and turn to You. We pray that would happen even today, Lord. So, God, we pray once again that You would save the lost, regenerate people all around us, God, and revive Your church for Your glory. Help us now, God, to apply Your word in Jesus' name. Amen.